Oh, that you came this morning. This text is really something. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Our focus will be verses 6 through 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 6 to 13. Remember, Paul is ministering to a carnal church. Christians who should have grown, who should be participating with the meat of the Word of God, but instead are still carnal, still functioning in the flesh and not in the Spirit of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says that there is only one message, and that's Jesus Christ and Him crucified. God will take that one message and He will save those who are receiving Christ, and those who are perishing, they will reject that message. But there's only one message. In chapter 2, he presented the method. Paul's method of ministry, he says, it's only the Holy Spirit ministering spiritual truth to spiritual people, period. There are no human methods to try to get people to believe or come to church or fellowship. It's totally trusting in the Spirit of God to minister those spiritual truths to the hearts of people. If God's Spirit, I said it this morning in the first hour, if God's Spirit's not doing it, then we shouldn't do it. We should not make up for what God's not doing. Chapters 3 and 4 that we're into have been the last couple of weeks, Paul's dealing with the ministry and ministers, because back in chapter 1, those from Chloe's household had come to Paul and told him what was going on in Corinth, that the Christians divided themselves up and called themselves names after following certain teachers. And just like what we have done, as we've taken our various church organizations, we call ourselves names, and we have divided ourselves up from other Christians. There's only one name. That's Jesus Christ. There's only one church, and that's the body of Christ. That's it. But in approaching these who are in ministry, Paul wanted to establish in chapters 3 and 4 the mature way to approach the things of the Lord and those who are in the ministry. He said back in chapter 3 that basically one plants and another waters, but it's God who gives the growth and the increase. It's God's Spirit ministering through various people in the body of Christ, through their various functions in the body of Christ that God has them to function in. But it's all one. If a person has been called to be an evangelist, evangelize. Then God's going to move someone else in, or move you to someone else to grow. He's going to lead you to a teacher so you can grow. The evangelist doesn't have to keep holding on to the people to control them and possess them. He can let them go. There's other people that function in the body of Christ. But it's all one. But in chapter 3, Paul says, here's what you need to be aware of. How you're building in your relationship with the Lord. What you're listening to. The substance of what's being said. Is it wood, hay, and stubble? Or gold, silver, and precious stone? Because one day we're going to stand before the Bema, seat of Christ. That's not the great white throne judgment. That's the seat, and by the way, the Olympic Games are going on right now. And when they stand on the pedestals and before the podium to get their awards in the Olympic Coliseum Games, that's called the Bema seat. You come to get your award and reward. It isn't the great white throne judgment. But when we stand before the Bema seat, and Paul describes it as fire, we're going to pass through fire, and that which is not of Christ is going to burn. And as we come out the other side of the fire, whatever is left, that's what we are throughout eternity. So, we really ought to be more picky with what we're building with, and what we're listening to, and what we're believing, and what we're giving ourselves over to, rather than dividing the body of Christ up in our carnal little ways and have our own little clubs. But as he started chapter 4 that we took last week, verses 1 to 5, chapter 4, verses 1 to 5 is the approach to ministry. The proper approach to ministry. Verses 6 to 13 today is the approach to maturity. And then next week, verses 14 to 21, the approach to your mentor or teacher. You'll want to be here for that one. But in chapter 4, verses 1 to 5 last week, in the approach to ministry, ministers are two things. Number one, they are servants. The Greek word means under rowers. They are the ones down in the bottom of the ships, rowing the oars. They're the lowest of servants. They are not to be glorified. They are not to be put on a pedestal. God has chosen the chiefest of sinners to serve Him in the most important functions, but He puts them at the bottom because that's where you serve from. They are not to be elevated to say, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas. It was not meant for them to have churches named after them and for people to systematize their teachings and theology and follow them. They're under rowers. Secondly, they're stewards. It's oikonomeo, which is where we get our English word economy from. They're administrators of the mysteries of God. Secondly, the requirements in verse 2. There's only one requirement to serve Christ. Faithfulness. That's it. Faithfulness. Believe me, with all of the challenges, trials, and tribulations that comes in the life of the believer, the greatest character in a believer's life is faithfulness. Continue to do what the Lord wants you to do no matter what. And thirdly, the response to those in the ministry. Paul says, I don't even judge myself, and it's no big deal if I'm judged by you. He says, I know nothing about myself. The term to know nothing is a compound Greek word that is the word for conscience. And it means knowledge. It's like that little black box inside of an aircraft. There is that part of our soul and our spirit and our mind that has acquired information that knows things about us. And Paul says, when I stand before God and ask Him to search my heart to see if there's any wicked way in me, I repent of that sin and ask Him to cleanse me and forgive me, but I don't know of anything about me, of my motives, or anything else that's wrong. But he says, I don't depend upon that. The Lord will judge everything in its time. And he's talking about the carnal way of approaching the things of the ministry by saying, we are of Paul or we are of Apollos. You're also saying that everybody else is wrong. That's carnal. For today, beautiful text. The approach to maturity, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 6 to 13. Verse 1. Now these things, brothers, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos on account of you. The little term in English that's translated figuratively transferred, it's the Greek word schema, where we get our English word schematic from. So basically what he has said is, I'm going to use myself and Apollos as an example. I'm going to take this example and just put it right over Apollos and myself. And I'm going to use myself and Apollos as examples on account of you to bring my point across. That you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written. That none of you may be puffed up. The term puffed up in Greek means to be inflated, like to blow up a balloon. That none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. They're taking sides. They're comparing Apollos with Paul. They're comparing Cephas with Paul and Cephas with Apollos. And he says, you should not do that. You should not be puffed up by being on the side of one and against the other. Should not be that way in the body of Christ. But you should think according to that which is written. Turn back to chapter 1 for a moment. If this doesn't humble you, nothing will. Chapter 1 at verse 26. For notice your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, and not many well-born. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. Now, how does that make you feel? You know why you're saved today? It's because you're a fool in the eyes of the world. They're fools. God didn't choose you because you have something great for Him to use. He chose us because we're fools. There's not many wise, not many mighty, not many well-born. God has chosen the foolish things that He might put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things, lowly things, you and I are lowly things, of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not, that is from the world's perspective. I mean, we're out of it as far as the world goes. Christians are like, missed the boat. We're just not in with what the world's doing here. We're wasting our time. The only life we have, and we give ourselves fanatically to the Lord and His Word, what a waste of time. Must be a crutch. No other reason for doing it from the world's perspective. To bring to nothing the things that are. Here's the purpose. So that no flesh should boast in His presence. But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. That as it is written, he who boasts, let him boast in the Lord. So if there's a function in the body of Christ where wisdom is ministered, where sanctification is lived, where, as he mentions in verse 30, righteousness is lived and redemption is preached and realized and experienced, it's because the Spirit of God, Jesus Christ Himself, has become that, ministered that to us, and is ministering through us. It has nothing to do with us and our abilities. When we stand before God, as it says in Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to give praise to Him throughout eternity. We're going to give praise unto the glory of His grace. He had grace on us and mercy on us. Paul says, he told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, that he was the chiefest of sinners. And the reason God saved him was not because of his potential that God could use for His glory, but because he was the chiefest of sinners, and if God were able to save Paul, it would be a demonstration that God could save anybody, because he was the chiefest of sinners. And everywhere Paul went, he experienced the backlash from the Christians. He realized that he persecuted the church of God. Now he had to serve in that church that he persecuted. That's a very humbling experience. Paul could actually stand before the people and say, I'm up here not because I deserve to be up here, but because that's God's ways. He chooses the chiefest of sinners to serve Him because they are the ones out of all believers who are not qualified and not worthy to do what they're doing. And if there's any expression of arrogance, of any pride, you read these texts, and it's hopefully under the ministry of the Holy Spirit it is soon dealt with, because like Paul is saying, going back to chapter 4, that he wants the Christians in Corinth, according to verse 6, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written. So who is Paul and who is Apollos? They're the chiefest of sinners that God has chosen to be vessels for God to work through. And even though one planted and another watered, it's God's Spirit that is the ministry. That is the focus. Human beings should not be elevated and worshipped and put on a pedestal. They are vessels. It is God who's doing the ministry. It is God's wisdom, not human wisdom. Verse 7. Secondly, three questions. For who makes you to be different? That's how it literally reads. Who made you to be different? I'll tell you what the answer is. It wasn't God. Who made you to be different? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if indeed you received it, why do you boast as though you had not received it? In other words, any ministry or blessing that you receive through my life has to be the Spirit of God. I have nothing to offer you. And if that was given to me by God, and if it's being worked by God, how can I boast as though it is something that I had done or it's me? You can kind of see the direction in which he's going. Back in chapter 1, verse 12, he said he heard from the house of Chloe that one says, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, and I am of Paul. Who divided you? Who made that division in the body of Christ? It was man, it was not God. Who made you to be different? We made ourselves different. We're one in Christ. So why do you boast as though you didn't receive it, if indeed everything that you have is received from God? Why do you present yourself as being the one? There are no super saints, nor are there any super apostles in the body of Christ. Thirdly, here's the kicker. You like kickers? This is a kicker. Verses 8 to 13. He's being sarcastic. Check this out. If this doesn't fit our day, I don't know what does. You are already full. You are already rich. You have reigned as kings without us. And indeed, I could wish that you did reign, that we also might reign with you. In other words, it's a false pretense of reigning. We're full. We're rich. We're ruling on the earth as children of God. The meek shall inherit the earth. Have you ever heard anybody tell you that the meek shall inherit the earth? So what are you waiting for? Go get it. Let's rule. Let's claim it. Let's go get it as ours. It's not going to be ours until the second coming of Christ, when we come back with Him and He sets up His kingdom on the earth. But there are those who are carnal, those who have taken advantage of our materialistic blessing here in America by saying, look, all the material blessings are yours. And so the Corinthians went around, the teachers went around parading themselves saying, look, perfectly happy and perfectly wealthy and perfectly healthy. What's wrong with you people? And the Christians are sitting there going, oh, gee, I got so many aches and pains. You know, they're up there like this and you're sitting there like this. Can't lift your arms up. Look at that guy up there. You know, he's, oh, I practice the principles of prosperity. And I'm here to share those secrets with you so that you can practice it. Now, what is he making out of himself? Look what I did and look what it made me. Yeah. We have a realtor here, so I have to be careful. But I've made this analogy before. The basic principles of corporate, the basic principles of real estate, any successful approach or method to working the world system for wealth, you just take all of that and you can find those principles in the Bible, put it together, present it as a program, and you can start practicing principles out of the Bible to attain the same wealth from the world. That's carnal. That's carnal. That's not what the Bible's for. But they were ruling as and reigning as kings and queens, and they were already full. See, I thought we were waiting to go to heaven. I actually heard and saw a TV preacher one time stand up and say, all these promises you've been hearing for years, all these promises are ours when we get to heaven. I'm here to tell you, you can have them right now. You don't have to wait. You can be full and be materially blessed and have all the health and have all the wealth and on and on and on. Don't think that it started here in America with our freedom and our materialistic, hedonistic society. No, it didn't start here. It's back in Corinth. Wait till we get later in the book. See, you have to come back to get the rest of the story. But Paul talked about super apostles coming into Corinth. That's the literal translation. Because they came into Corinth and they said, well, what teachings you've been listening to? Well, we follow teachings of Paul. Brother Paul taught us, and Brother Apollos, and Brother Cephas, and we have the writing. And they said, look, here, put that over here. If Paul is an apostle, we are super apostles. Oh, really? Yeah. I mean, this was good for then. This is good for getting started. This is like kindling. All right? But we have the fullness now, see? They were super apostles, and they set themselves up in big, nice homes. They taught the people how to give them money with a promise of prosperity back. How does that sound familiar? And they put Paul down. Because they said, when Paul was here, what did he do? Well, he had a job as a minister. And so, and that's why later in the book, Paul apologizes. He says, I worked laboring with my own hands so that I can minister the gospel to you free of charge. So that's not a problem, right? He says, forgive me this wrong. The super apostles come into town, you just give them all your money. When I was here, I didn't want to be a stumbling block to you. I didn't want to make money an issue so that you could be free to come and hear the gospel. So I laid down my life so that I wouldn't be a burden to you. These guys come into town, they say, hey, you give us your money, God will bless you. Okay, here's my life savings. You know. Started back in Corinth. Look what he goes on to say. Verse 9. For I think, the word think in Greek, dokeo, means that he has come to a conclusion. It means to presume or suppose after observation. For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last. He's comparing himself to the rest of the body of Christ. And by the way, the deeper in ministry you go, the less elevation there is from the human standpoint. The more immature in the body of Christ, the more there is physical and financial and materialistic display. He says, I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last, as men condemned to death. I mean, if you saw the Apostle Paul, you think, gee, he must be some kind of a prisoner that's been condemned to death the way he doesn't have anything. Everywhere he goes, he gets stoned, beaten, whipped, put in jail. You would think that he was a condemned prisoner when you were around him. For we have been made a spectacle. The word spectacle in Greek is the word theater. We have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. People observe the apostles and they go, whoa, you got to be kidding. This is like watching a bad movie, you know? Is this the way it's supposed to be? Listen to this. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. See the comparison? Boy, do we have the wisdom of the Lord, and God has revealed to me and showed me how you can prosper. Paul says, I guess that makes us fools. We don't go that route. So from the world, a worldly, carnal standpoint, Paul's a fool. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. Oh, I love the strut. Oh, boy. The successful, you know, come to my seminar for $39.95 and the strutting up on the stage and the claim, names it and claims it and the go after the things of the world and don't let it pass you by. It's all yours. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, and that's the word for glory in Greek, doxa. You're glorious. I mean, you know, it's like I can remember in one church we used to meet in the study. This is the pastor's study here in this church, and the study was right off of the church sanctuary, right up front. And all the ministers used to meet in the room right before church service, and the people would be sitting there, and the organ's playing, and music, and people are fellowshipping. And all of a sudden, the door would just go, kaboom! And all the ministers would walk out, hey, praise the Lord, you know, all over the place. It was just, everybody was going, glory, glory! It's just like this great entrance, you know, with the smiles and the whole, you know, it's like, I was right there. I guess that's why the Lord slowed me down, huh? You are glorious, but we are dishonored. We're without honor. To this present hour, we both hunger and thirst. We are poorly clothed. We have been beaten. And we are homeless. This is not the guy you want to invite to your seminar. And we labor working with our own hands. Right there, forget this guy. He has not learned he does not have the blessing of the Lord upon him. He has to work and earn his own living while he ministers. I don't know if you're aware of it or not. In our age in which we live, this has been going on for years. If you're going to fellowship with other people who are in the ministry, you have to be made aware is that everybody's comparing themselves to everybody else in the ministry. How many people you have, what your salary is, if you have to work to make up for the money that people aren't giving, those are all signs, they say, that God's not blessing if you have to work and earn your own living. Because spiritual success is gauged by the human success scale rather than the spiritual. Isn't it interesting? Paul is saying, you're already rich. You're already full. Man, you've got your health and your wealth going for you. You got this. And we're way down here. And they look at Paul. Ministry? This guy's a mess. And these super apostles that came into town, they were pointing out to the people and making reference to the physical realm and the circumstances around us, that Paul had to work his way to minister to you. Gee, look at us. We got nice homes. You know, we don't have to work. Oh, that's spiritual. That is a sign of God's blessing. You know, what my Bible says is, that makes you a hireling. You know what I'm saying? Whenever I bring it up, I always get a scowl look back at me. When I'm amongst the brethren who are in the ministry, I say, you know, brothers, I, if you're supposed to represent the truth of the word to the people, but the people hire you to work for them. They pay your paycheck. You buy a home. You purchase a car. You're dependent on your job. Now it's a job. And you're studying God's Word, and you come to Sunday morning's text, and you go, uh-oh, they aren't going to like that. Mm-mm. So we don't talk about that, because I work for you. See, I can't be faithful to everything that God's Word says that God wants me to say. He says, verse 12, we labor working with our own hands while being reviled. That is, people say terrible things against you. We bless. Now the word bless just means to speak well of people. It doesn't mean, for instance, if Guillermo, I'm using him as an example because he wouldn't do this, but if Guillermo were to say something to me that was offensive and he attacked me, it doesn't mean that I would go, oh, bless you, brother. The word bless, eulogeo in Greek, literally means to speak well of someone. It doesn't mean that you turn around and flatter the person. It just means I'm not going to go there. I just know that I pray for you and that the Lord loves you and He came to die for you, and I'm not going to get into that. So while they spoke against Paul, he would only speak well towards others. While being persecuted, we endure. While being defamed, we encourage. We have been made as the filth of the world. The word, Greek word for filth means garbage. What's important is what is the next word. The off-scouring of all things until now. So basically, the filth is the garbage in the garbage can. When you dump the garbage out, whatever is stuck on the side is the off-scouring. So the Apostle Paul, in ministering to carnal Christians, basically say your evaluation system, the way you, it's just all human, it's all fleshy, it's all carnal. You've divided yourselves up. You've elevated certain people. You idolize them. You glorify them. It's all the Lord. We are all one. And you gauge spirituality by circumstances and by amounts of money. And you judge spirituality by the success standards of the world. You're easy prey. Somebody can come into town with a $500 suit and all the basic principles of health and wealth and put on a show for you. And the reason why you believe it is because the guy up front is just what he's teaching. You're saying, I want to be just like him. I want to be as happy as Him, healthy as Him, as wealthy as He is. And He has found the success secret, so if I practice it, I'm going to be the same way. No. There's only one way that He stands up there with a $500 suit and a smile on His face and all that money in His wallet is because you gave it to Him. That's it. That's it. If you're going to be just like Him, you're going to have to go out with your seminar and get people to come and pay, and then you can be that. But if people didn't pay for Him to teach them the stuff, He wouldn't have that money. It doesn't, no. There wasn't any special blessing from God. Is craftiness over God's people. But you also have to realize that we're ripe for that. In fact, I've even heard the expression in times past that the American way of life and all of its materialism, the problem with it is not the materialism itself. But the problem has been that we've been looking to Satan to get that money and get that materialism. The real problem in America is that you receive Jesus Christ and He'll give it to you. You just go into the wrong spirit for all the wealth and the health and the, you know. We got it all twisted. We've taken Christianity, biblical Christianity, and we've taken it and combined it with our culture to say all of God's blessings, all the things of the flesh are now spiritual. No, it's still like the Bible says, the things of the flesh are flesh, and the things of the spirit are spirit. It is still true that in my flesh is no good thing. It is true that in my flesh is the law of sin. Still true. The only thing that makes me holy is the Holy Spirit that lives inside of me. The only thing that makes me spiritual is the Spirit of Christ that lives inside of me. The only thing that ministers or gives me the ability to minister is the Spirit of God ministering through me. It's just God's choice. I'm nothing special. I was telling the Greek class this, that when I went to school, I was last in my class. Struggled, stopped off at the park and vomited before I went to class because the school was so stressful for me. And I was last in my class. And then the head of the school asked me to be the administrator of the school when I graduated. And I said, well, you know. And the other guys were pretty ticked about that. They were, boy, how can he get chosen? And right away I learned the lesson. Chiefest of sinners, dumbest of students. You know. I get it. There's no way that I could boast. There's no way I could pray it into the school to the freshman class and say, if you are academically as do as well as I do, look what you can be. No, I had to walk in and say, if you're dumb, there's hope. Because my mentor already saw that. He already saw that it didn't make any difference what grade I got or how smart I was or how good I did academically. I wasn't going to stop there. I'm the guy that struggles. I'm the guy that says, okay, first time through, I don't get it. Now, I'm either going to put it down and say, I guess that's not for me, or I'm going to say, I'm going to get this. I'll go through 10 times, but I'm going to learn it. And I'm going to be the guy that understands the struggle of the person who has it difficult, right? Now, we also had a guy in our Greek class that was a brain. I mean, literally, a genius. He didn't need to take notes on anything. He sat and listened. Okay, he learned it. You know. He should have been the administrator of the school, according to him. And I'm over there going, brother, you can have it. I don't want it. You know. And he's over there going, I want it. I'm the smartest in the school. I did the best. In fact, he came to the head of the school and he said, do we get licensed and ordained now that we've graduated from school? He says, you'll get ordained when it's evident that God has ordained you. I like that. And next week we're ordaining Bill. Gee, that did not go over well at all. Because he knew that I could come down to the weakest part of the group, the one who's struggling, and say, look, I know what you're going through. The people who get it, that's fine. You get it. There are people who don't get it, but it's important that everybody gets it. Do you understand? And the smartest guy over here, in fact, he preached out of compassion for him. He was given the ability to, or the opportunity to speak to the church, to this man's church. He basically laid out for him all the things that he learned and basically said, if you don't learn it, then you're not a mature Christian, because I'm a mature Christian. He used his intelligence level and his learning ability to be the standard for all Christians to attain. Now, how would you feel if you had learning disabilities, or you just weren't interested and you had no discipline or whatever, yet God's leading you to learn about the things of the Lord? And how would you feel if somebody like that said, you have to be like me, I'm a genius. You're not a genius? Well, then you're not a very good Christian. See why God takes the chiefest of sinners? Because he knows what sinners are going through. And a chiefest of sinner, by the way, he can never come across a sinner that is worse than he is. So he can have, you know, oh, no, I've been ministering for 35 years. You should hear the stories I get. Sometimes I have to cut it off. It's like, I'm sorry, you can go on for another 10 years and you're not as bad as I was. So forget that. That won't work. See? When you're the chiefest of sinners, nobody... When they say, well, God can't save me. Oh, is that right? Mm-hmm. Okay. Heard that sob story before. And then you tell them how deep in mercy and grace God is. They don't have an excuse. You know, but if you think you're holy, you say, you know, God's done you a favor by calling me. If you present the fact that you are a sinner, you're in trouble with that person. You understand? Look at Paul comparing. He says, we're homeless. We have hardly anything to wear. We work with our own hands so that we're not any trouble to anybody. We take the low road. And so the super apostles come in and they point it out and they say, yeah, there's your success story right there. How can he be a spiritual success when, according to the world's eyes, he's a fool? We have to parade ourselves as kings in front of the world so that people will want Christ. I don't think so. I don't think so. It's just nice to know that God can take sinners like us, have his mercy and grace on us, and say, now you are my message. Now don't let it go to your head, just your heart. Don't let it go to your head, but you can be a prime example for all the other sinners around you of, look what God did for me. He can do the same for you. It's not a holier-than-thou attitude. In fact, we're probably worse than the sinners around us. But that's God's message, see? Next week, the approach to the mentor or teacher. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, how thankful we are to be blessed, to be the fool according to the world, to be the nothing, the nobody, the person that is not mighty, the person that is not well-born. For that made us eligible for your mercy and grace. We thank you that we, because of who we are, we must depend upon Jesus for our wisdom, our redemption, our sanctification, our salvation itself. And he is all of these things to us, so that he might have all of the glory and all of the praise. Lord, others around us make us feel like we're missing the boat when they point out in the human realm our failure from a world standpoint. But help us to see that with you, the one who is first is last, and the one who is last is first. That your standard of spirituality and holiness is not as the world is. As Jesus said, do not judge according to the outward appearance, but judge righteous judgment. May this be a comfort to us to know that you can take simple people like us, change us and transform us, and go out into the world and use us to share this message to the poor, sinful world around us. As one person put it, it's ministering for Christ is just telling, is one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. May we be humbled by the knowledge of the truth and the understanding of the truth that we have, that you did not choose us because of our great human potential that we could use for you, but you chose us so that we would realize that without you we cannot do one thing. May we walk humbly with our God. May our lives be effective for Christ as we surrender to the trials and tribulations of life to keep us under, so that the Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ might minister to those around us, and especially to the household of God, so many believers, so many brothers and sisters that need encouragement and help because they feel like they're failures because of a lot of the teaching in the body of Christ today. Help us to be the message that yes, we have failed, always have, but Jesus has not failed. That He is our strength and our wisdom, our sanctification and our redemption, and is not based on our ability to work the principles or our ability to come up with things clever for the Lord. It's all based on the Lord and His power and His greatness and His glory in us and through us. Help us to enjoy and experience the peace and the joy of Christ, of just understanding that we are not in a stressful situation where you have put us in place as your children and now said perform, but rather you've put us in a place to say receive. Help us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ so that we can be at peace over who we are and where we're going. Peace and joy over Christ in us because He is everything to us. We just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.